We are approaching the end of this series. In fact, next Sunday is the last message I'm planning on this series of Living in One Another Commands. I also wanted to mention, we talked in our 9:15 Bible class. I teach a class at Rocky Mountain Bible College and Rocky Mountain Seminary entitled Bible Study Methods. It's a full semester-long class in how to study the Bible. And we had talked about, I talked with the group on Wednesday night about teaching that to them, but got to thinking so many more people attend the 9:15 Bible study than attend Wednesday night at our home, that maybe it would be more profitable if I taught that class then, and asked everybody this morning, and everybody seemed either to want that or at least to put up with it. So the plan is that in got about 2 more weeks, I would estimate, finish up our study on spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. No, that's not true. There's another category we need, stuff we need to talk to. Maybe 3 weeks. Finish up on the Holy Spirit in the 9:15 class, and then I will be starting to teach Bible study methods. The class that I teach at Rocky Mountain Bible College, that people there pay $525 for, and you get it for free. There will be tests. There will be homework. There will be quizzes. Okay? But come anyway. It'll be fun. Some of you are thinking, yeah, right, fun.
I took it, thanks for
buying. Casey survived it. Yeah. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we continue to call upon you for your grace and your help. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that we have just from coming together and being together. As we were together yesterday afternoon and yesterday morning for the service and then the meal, Father, it was just good to be together. I grieve for the people that are not here, for people who are regularly, often not here. Father, I just pray that we would crave the fellowship with one another, that we would crave the joy of worshiping you with your people, that we would crave the time away from the pressures and demands and the negativity of the world as we come together as part of the body of Christ, seeking to grow in our walk with you. Father, may we crave that. May that be the passion of our heart, to want to grow closer to you in every way possible, including through the fellowship with one another. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct our time together. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, here we go with our quick review. We're talking about living the one another commands. We've talked about the fact that we are members of one another, that we are to love one another and accept one another, be devoted to one another with brotherly love, greet one another with a holy kiss, show hospitality. The reason those are lumped together is because they're all built on the Greek word phileo. It talks about the affectionate, emotional love of respect and appreciation for one another. We're to be of the same mind with one another. We're to encourage one another. Bear with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Restore one another. And then we talked last week about the importance, and in fact the last 2 weeks, about the importance of speaking with grace to one another. I know I have been guilty of speaking not with grace but with sarcasm sometimes. And some of that, you know, when I'm talking about some of the stupid things people believe, I mean, it's easy to lapse into being sarcastic about, you know, stupid things people believe. And unfortunately, it's too easy to let that carry over into interpersonal sarcasm rather than doctrinal, theological, topical sarcasm. So I'm working on that. I hope you're working with that with me too. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. I mentioned the last couple of weeks, these commands stress our one-anotherliness. Our one-anotherliness. Has anybody had an opportunity to use that word in conversation Larry does. All right. Okay. Use it three times and it's yours. You don't even have to give, after that, you don't even have to give credit and say, you know, our pastor made up this word. You know? You can just sound very intellectual yourself. Maybe you'll sound intellectual, maybe you'll sound silly, I don't know. I'm not ashamed or afraid to sound silly. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me, verses 18 through 21. This is just going to be our launching point, and we're going to be looking at a lot of verses again, as we have been through most of this study. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Okay? As you go through that passage, there are a couple of commands. There is first a negative command and a positive command. Do not get drunk with wine, but instead, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Just as alcohol, wine, hard liquor tends to control a person, that they do things differently, maybe under the influence of that, than they would normally, we're to live our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and channel our actions as the Holy Spirit guides us to understand the Word of God and how it applies to our lives and our circumstances. And we are to live that. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul starts a series of participles. Okay? Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I see that the eyes glaze over. Okay? Participles are words that end in ing, like, okay? Be filled with the Spirit is a command. You know, you pound the Bible, you pound the pulpit, you know, raise your voice a little bit, stomp your foot, something, whatever you do to get people's attention. Then, these series of participles are talking about things that go along with that. Be filled with the Spirit while speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Spirit, they should accompany that. They should go along with it. Speaking to one another. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I don't understand a person who claims to be a Christian and doesn't like to sing. I just don't get it. Martin Luther said that next to the Bible, the most important book in a family's library should be their hymnal. Why don't people sing? I don't have a very good voice. Get over it. God gave you the voice you've got. It's good enough for Him. Why isn't it good enough for you? Okay. Singing. Notice the ing. Okay? That's a participle. It goes along with being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. Singing. Always giving. Okay? Notice the ing. That's a participle. If you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to be always giving thanks. You're not going to be constantly complaining and moaning and groaning and wanting more and more and more and more, bigger, better. You're going to be giving thanks if you're filled with the Spirit. Being subject, notice ing, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, some translations mess this up. You'll notice the New American Standard messed it up. Okay? The New American Standard made verse 21 sound like it's another command. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's not. It is another participle. It is the fourth in this series of participles, speaking, singing, thanking, submitting. It is a manifestation of a life of being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 22. This is that passage that all of those wives love it when the pastor preaches on. Okay? Wives to your own husbands. Notice in verse 22, the words "be subject" are in italics. That doesn't mean they're extra important. It means they're not there. The matter of wives being subject and being in submission to their husbands is not some great big fancy new deal. It's merely one specific instance of believers being in submission to one another. Wives like to your own husbands, okay? That's a specific example of that submissiveness. But that's not the extent of the command. That's not by any means the extent of the command. The instruction is, the command is, be filled with the Spirit, and a manifestation of that will be that you will be in submission to one another, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, everybody understand what I'm saying? I understand we're getting into grammar here. Okay? And some people, you know, when I start talking about grammar, you know, they just go, okay, let's get on with it, Dave. Okay? This is important. Words have meaning. Word forms have meaning. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Speaking, singing, thinking, submitting. Be filled with the Spirit. What I want to look at this morning is this instruction, and I'm expressing it as a command. It is not a command. The command is be filled with the Spirit, but one of the manifestations of that that I want to emphasize is this instruction to be in submission to one another. Because that is an important aspect of relating to one another, and I want you to see how important it is as we go through this morning. Be in submission to one another. Be in submission to one another. Go with me to what I want to. I want to look at a couple of just reasons why this is important. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Not all of these examples are going to use the word in submission, but I believe they describe an attitude of submission. They describe an attitude of submissiveness. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. Notice as Paul is giving qualifications of an elder, he says, for the overseer must be, okay, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. What does that mean? Have any of you ever known anybody that was self-willed? What does it look like when somebody is self-willed? What does it look like? How does that manifest itself, that self-willedness?
And they're speaking only of themselves.
Okay, they think only of themselves. Okay, they think only of themselves. What else? Is it?
Selfishness.
Pardon?
Selfishness.
Yeah, that would be involved with it. Okay, what else? Terry?
What can they do for me?
Ah, what can other people do for me? Okay, they're in it for what's in it for them. Doug?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. Okay, David?
When they're not following God's will.
Okay, they're not following God's will. They're self-willed. Okay, they're not following God's will. They're not walking with the Spirit. They're not being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, if they're self-willed. Okay, is he in something else? Pardon?
Hatred.
Not necessarily hatred, unless you cross them. Valerie?
Self-centered.
I'm sorry?
Self-centered.
Self-centered? Okay. How much of a team player would this person be?
None.
Person who is self-willed, I get the picture of somebody that has to have their own way. They have to have their own way. They're right. They're always right. They have to have their own way. And if they don't get their own way, they're going to take their ball and go home. Okay? And I express that, you know, in terms of how a 7-year-old kid would express it. Because that's what they're acting like. They act like selfish, self-centered, 7-year-old children that we're going to play this game. And if we don't play this game the way I want it, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Why would that be a terrible trait for an elder to have? Because the elder ought to be concerned with the needs of the people, not his own will, not what he wants. The elder ought to be concerned for the needs of the flock. Okay? Remember, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep? And Jesus has said that elders, pastors, overseers are like shepherds of a flock, not looking out for our own interests, we elders, but looking out for the interests of the flock, watching over the flock, taking care of the flock, superintending the flock, not self-willed. Go to James chapter 3 with me. I suggest to you that the attitude of submission is going to be opposed by the mind of the world and of the flesh. Look at James chapter 3. Start with me in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. That sound like somebody who's self-willed to you? No. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't pretend you're looking out for other people when you're looking out really for yourself. 15. This wisdom that is driven by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Remember Isaiah chapter 14, when Isaiah, talking about the king of Babylon, but really goes behind the king of Babylon, talks about Satan. Remember, five times Satan said, I will. That's a picture of someone who's self-willed, obviously. That's a picture of a person who is refusing to be in submission. The very first offense recorded in the Bible, not Adam and Eve, Satan's fall, and its arrogance. It's a self-willed attitude. Five times he says, I will, and it finally ends up, I will be like the Most High. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That's why it's not good for elders to be self-willed, because where this exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Maybe that's what's wrong with so many churches. The elders that they have are not qualified because they're not looking out for the sheep. Instead, they're self-willed. They have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Submission. The flesh fights against submission. Whether it is a wife to a husband or anybody else. We don't like to be in submission to anybody else. We want to have our own way. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want you telling me any different. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Turn on over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, Peter's talking about false teachers. Verse 9, and the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Ever known people like that? They do really well as long as they're in charge. They do really well as long as they don't have to work under anybody else, or even maybe alongside anybody else. If they get to call the shots, if they get to run the show, they do really well. But when it comes to being in submission with anybody else, when it comes to working with anybody else, they don't do that so well. That's what Peter is describing here when he's describing these false teachers. Especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, here's that word again, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Go back to Ephesians 5. Let's pick this passage apart a little bit more. Being self-willed is in opposition to being in submission. So let's look at this matter of biblical submission here as Paul describes it for us in Ephesians 5. I would suggest to you that biblical submission is first and foremost a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to be wanting what God wants. And what God wants is the health of the body. What God wants is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you. You see, our modern society tells us it's all about you. It's all about you, folks. Go for everything you can get because you're the one that's important. Looking out for number one. Okay, leadership principles of Attila the Hun. Okay. That is so opposite of a biblical, Spirit-filled, walking by the Spirit life. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't get it. It's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. Biblical submission. Secondly, I suggest to you that it's voluntary. It's voluntary. This is not something that somebody else has to force you to do. You are to be in submission. You are to place yourself in submission. The word that's used here is a word that means literally to place yourself under. Be in submission to one another. Place yourself under the authority, under the leadership of somebody else. And the flesh says, why doesn't he place himself under me? I want to be in charge. I want to be number one. That's why if you're walking by the flesh, you won't be walking by the Spirit. You won't manifest the life of being filled with the Spirit. It's voluntary. If somebody is having to force you, that's not submission. That's slavery. This kind of biblical submission is something that you voluntarily, willingly do. Because you're in submission to God. You're walking by the Spirit. So it's no problem for you if you're in submission to God to be in submission to another human. You're living a life that's in submission. You're not in charge of your life. God is. And so if you recognize that God is really in charge of your life, it's not that hard to transfer that to somebody that God has placed in authority over you. It's when you're swallowing the pitch of the world that you need to look out for number one and you got to go for all the gusto you can get and go, you know, it's all about you. Okay? It's not about you. It's about God. We need to be in submission to Him first. That's why biblical submission is first of all a manifestation of walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And secondly, we voluntarily, willingly submit ourselves to one another. Thirdly, it's personal. It's personal. The word that's translated being in submission, okay, humor me with 30 seconds more grammar, okay? In English, we have two voices. We have the active voice, that's when the person is doing the action, and we have the passive voice, that's when the person's receiving the action, okay? If you hit the ball, that's active. If you get hit by the ball, that's a totally different picture, and that means you're passive. Greek has a third voice, the middle, where you do the action, but you also benefit in the results of that action. In other words, you do it to yourself, as it were. That's the voice that Paul used here. You are to place yourself in submission, willingly, voluntarily, personally. You place yourself in submission to somebody else. It's voluntary, it's personal, but notice also it's mutual. Verse 21, be subject to one another. It's not that one person gets to be king all the time and everybody else has to bow down to him. There's a mutual submission. I submit to you and you submit to me. It's mutual, back and forth. It's not all one way. It's not just one way. And here we have to go to some other passages. This submission that I'm talking about is exemplified by Jesus. I'll turn to these passages. You just listen to them with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God the Father, and Jesus also submitted himself to you and to me to meet our need. If he had said, oh, okay, I'm only going to do what's good for me, he'd have stayed up in heaven enjoying the worship of the angels and the fellowship of the Father. He'd have never gone to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's Jesus submitting himself. That's Jesus doing not what he wanted, not what was comfortable for him, not what was pleasant for him, but that was Jesus doing what we needed, even at great, terrible personal cost. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. The author of Hebrews wrote about Jesus. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God the Father. He wasn't inferior to the Father in any way. They are both equally fully God. But he voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father in order to provide redemption and salvation for you and me. That's submission. He submitted himself to the Father. It's exemplified by Jesus. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. I've come to do your will. Jesus is not asking us, in asking us to be in submission to others who are really our equals, by asking us to place ourselves under the authority, to place ourselves in submission to somebody else who's really our equal, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done himself. He voluntarily, willingly placed himself in submission to his Father, who is his equal as God, and yet Jesus willingly came to do the will of the Father. But you want to know what's even more amazing? In that same act, Jesus was submitting himself to you and me. Jesus was doing that which you and I needed done, rather than doing that which pleased himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served as he deserved. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for you and me. So when Jesus asks us to be in submission to one another, he's already demonstrated it for us. He's already manifested it for us. So he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. He has every right, therefore, to ask us to do that. Okay. I'm going to go through these really quickly, because I don't want to take time to look at each one of them. I want you to think about them. I want you to focus on them. I want you to understand them, but we're not going to turn to each of the passages. If you're jotting down notes, you'll have to write quickly. And I'd really rather you didn't. I know, it's weird for me to say don't take notes. I'd really rather you listened and thought about it, because we're going to go too fast for you to write it down and think at the same time. Okay? Biblical submission. Citizens are required to be in submission to our government officials. We are in an election season. November, we're going to be voting on new senators and congressmen and other people who are going to govern our country and our state and our city. We're to be in submission to them. Several passages talk about that. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. We're to be in submission to the government authorities, because whatever process it occurs in, whether it's an election or whatever, God is ultimately the one who sets those authorities over us. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he who resists governmental authority is resisting God. How many of you think that sounds serious? Yeah, I do too. Elders are to be in submission to church members. Elders are to lead the church. Elders are to guide the church according to what's good for them, not what the elders want. That's why an elder cannot be self-willed. He has to prove to be an example to the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to them. That's placing yourself in submission to them. But in contrast, remember I said that most submission was mutual? Elders are to be in submission to the flock, but guess what? Members are to be in submission to the elders. Look at Hebrews 13:17. If you're still in Hebrews 10, where I was, it's not more than a couple pages. Hebrews 13:17. If you don't like this verse, take it up with whoever wrote Hebrews, if you can figure out who that is. I guess we'll have to just assume it was the Holy Spirit, right? Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, and here's our word, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's why the elders are being in submission to the people. The elders are keeping watch over the souls of the people. That's submission. I'm doing what's good for you, and in return, you're to be in submission to me. It's mutual. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Okay. Examples of biblical submission. Younger men are to be in submission to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Young men to the elders. Not just those who have the office of elder. I think it's talking about just men of advanced age. That there is a respect that is due mature men by the younger men. I deliberately took this one before the next one to get your attention. Husbands are to be in submission to wives. What? What are you talking about? Wives are commanded to be in submission to husbands. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ was willing to die for the church. And Paul says, husbands, that's the example of how much you're to love your wives. Does that sound like husbands are supposed to put the needs of their wives first? Does that sound like kind of an expression of submission to you? Yes, ultimately, husbands are given authority, but they are to exercise that authority out of concern for the wife. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Grant her honor. Husbands, be in submission to your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. There's that mutuality. Mutuality. Okay? Notice how many more verses there are addressed to the wives in it. Okay? That was supposed to lighten things up. You were supposed to chuckle there. Parents to children. Fathers, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Parents are to sacrifice for children. That sounds like submission to me. Not that you let your children run over you, not that you let your children boss the home. Somebody has to be in charge, and parent, it needs to be you, but you make the decisions for your children based on what's good for them, not for what you want. Not self-willed, but doing what's best for your kids. Sometimes that's tough. You've got decisions to make if you're raising children. Where are you going to send your kids to school? You have options that no generation before has ever had. You have public schools, you have secular private schools, you have Christian private schools, you have tons of homeschool curriculum available to you. You have all sorts of options. How are you going to make the decision? Well, let's see, homeschooling, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't want to do that. Is that being in submission to your child? Is that what's doing what's best for your child? Not necessarily. Which form of schooling should you choose for your child? I can't tell you that. I don't know your kid. That's where you are responsible to know your child and make those decisions based on what's best for your child, not what's just convenient for you. Parents, be in submission to your children, and obviously children are to be in submission to parents. There's that mutuality again. Paul also talks in both Ephesians and Philippians, or in Ephesians and Colossians, about in the workplace. He uses it in the context of masters and servants as we transfer that relationship to our modern context. We're thinking of employers and employees. I suggest to you that employers are to be in submission to their employees. But they are to make decisions. They are to lead their employees. They are to be kind to them. Not overbearing, not ruthless, not trying to squeeze every ounce of work out of the employees that they can. They have to do what's best for their employees, because you know what? If you're taking care of your employees, they'll take care of you. And then finally, employees to employers. It's mutual. Each of these responsibilities, where we tend to place the emphasis on one direction, and as far as decision making, God has made a decision making hierarchy, if you will. But the person that God has placed in that decision making role is to make those decisions with the person who is in under their authority, with their best interests in mind. That's an aspect of submission. It's not saying, I'm going to do what I want because I'm in charge here and you have to lump it, like it or lump it. It's saying, I'm given the responsibility by God to make decisions that affect you. I want to make the decisions that are in your best interests. That sounds like submission to me. Think with me. What are some implications and applications of this? We've got a couple of minutes. What is, we're at the so what point now of the sermon, okay? So what? You're going to leave here in a couple of minutes, and there'll be that great spiritual eraser erasing from your mind everything that I said. Okay, what is going to get home with you? What difference is this going to make this afternoon or tomorrow? What are some implications or applications of this truth? To be in submission to one another. Casey. Absolutely. Think about what Christ gave up for us. You know, God asks us who are really equal with one another to place ourselves under the authority of one another, because Christ, and my arms aren't near long enough to show how far he lowered himself, Christ made himself our servant. How much is it then to ask us to serve one another? Not much. Okay? Horace, did you have your hand up? It brings glory to God, sure. Being in submission to one another brings glory to God. Izzy?
Praying every night.
Pardon?
Praying every night.
Praying. Praying for one another. Oh, I'm so tired, I don't want to pray for that person. You know, they'll get along without my prayers.
No.
Praying for one another is an aspect of submission. You are putting their needs ahead of your desire to go to bed and get some sleep. That's submission. That's an expression of love and affection and appreciation. That's meeting one another's needs. Let me give you a couple of things I thought of. Number one, God expects us to be team players. You've heard the cute little cliche, there's no I in team. There's no I in team. We're part of a body. We're part of a nation. We're part of a building. We are part of one another. Like it or not. We're part of each other. If everyone comes to church insisting on getting their own way, I want to sing the kind of songs I like to sing all the time. Did anybody notice that we sang all of the songs this morning out of the hymnal? Yeah. I hope nobody's going to go home complaining about that. We didn't get to sing any songs like I like this morning. Dave picked all those old songs. Yeah, I did. Because as I looked at all the songs, old and new, that I was aware of, these were the songs that expressed what I wanted to share with us concerning heaven. I didn't pick them because they were old. I picked them because of what they said. But they were all old songs. I admit to that. That's where mutual submission comes in. We're part of a team. Okay. We've had let's go out to dinner together things. Oh man, one of those times we went up to that Chinese restaurant up at 80th and Sheridan. I don't like Chinese food. I ain't going there. I'll wait till they're going someplace Mexican. You know, I like Mexican food. Part of being part of a body is you do what the group decides. Not insisting on your own way. That's self-willed. Not trying to say, well, as long as they do what I want to do, I'll go along with it, but when they're doing something I don't want to do, I ain't going. That's self-centeredness. That's selfishness. Selfishness and a self-willed attitude will only cause division and strife. You get enough people saying, I want things my way, and you're going to have a battle. You're going to have a church split. You know, everything over what kind of music we sing to what color carpet we have in the auditorium. If people are insisting on getting their own way, they'll find something to fight about. They will. I promise you. I've seen it. Okay? Finally, be in submission to one another. Just like Jesus did to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction that you've given to us about how to work together well in the body of Christ. If each one of us is insisting on getting our own way, we're all going to fragment and go our own ways and separate and be isolated and never accomplish the work that you intend for us to accomplish on this earth. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of the people here. So many of them just want to help, just want to do whatever is needed, just want to work together. Thank you so much for that spirit. We've seen it this week. I thank and praise you for that, Father. May it grow even deeper in all of our hearts to seek to serve and submit to one another because we love and serve you. Dismiss us now with your grace, Father. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.